here we are continuing with our discussion with Isaac and Isaac Spencer. And we're going to start right where we left off. And we were discussing Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and discussing submission and the love of the husband for the wife and the wife submitting to the husband. And many times this particular passage is confusing to many people. One of the reasons why it's so confusing is because of that word submit. But if you look at verse 21 of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, which I read earlier in the previous episode, verse 21 through 33, verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And here the word submit means just to subject yourself, to yield, to retire, to withdraw. So the wife's submission is not coerced, and it's a free and voluntary act. But the wife submits to the love of the husband, according to this passage. And so it's a reminder, really, of the functionality of marriage, the functionality of love, respect, and physical and spiritual union. So as Christ loves the church, so husbands should love their wives. As wives love Christ, so should they respect their husbands. So hello again, Isaac.
Hello. Yeah, I see in verse 21, it says submitting to one another in the fear of God. Mm-hmm. So it's not just saying the woman or the man. Mm-hmm. So it's more like a mutual submission.
Yes, yes.
And actually, I have a question for you.
Okay.
When does it seem like we start having a problem with submitting? It seems like sometimes women feel like submitting is losing all of their rights in marriage or relationship. And from your opinion, do you think it's something that we as men created to dominate a relationship or a marriage, and trying to use the word, or is it something that society has created? What do you think from a woman's point that the submission word has been a problem?
You know, I think, well, let me say this. One of the reasons that I started these podcasts, The Christian View, is to give the Christian perspective from a biblical standpoint on just certain hot topics. And one of the things I think you just hit the nail on the head is the fact that we have adopted a particular view from history, from what we've seen in society. Not understanding that this is mutual submission, and that when wives submit to the husband, that's really functionality. And submitting one to another means that what is it going to take for each of you to fulfill your purpose as you come together in love and marriage? You know, it doesn't mean that a man dominates you. Doesn't mean that you lose all of your rights. If we think about the fact that agape love, as I mentioned previously, means that you look at the needs of each other. We have to understand that your mate has a soul. You're a child of God. You're a human being. You have needs. You know, you have a purpose. You have a plan. God has a plan for you. So when you submit to one another, then in reverence to the Lord, then what's the plan that God has for both of you? So together, as you come together. So I do believe that it's been society that has caused us to misunderstand what that means. You know, so the husband and the wife should understand what submit means, don't you think?
Yes, that's what I think. And, you know, it's kind of funny, like even in the wedding vows, I've been to a couple of weddings where when the minister mentioned submit, sometimes the woman, whether it's serious or jokingly, when the word submit came up, they would kind of give the, you know, look like, well, you know, I'm not submitting to nobody. Mm-hmm. You know, so I think it's something that has to be a learned behavior, or we need to relearn right behavior of what it actually means in the scripture.
Now, I think that's... go ahead. I'm sorry.
Both from the male's perspective and the female's perspective.
I think what you just said is key. We need to relearn right behavior, because many times that verse 21 is omitted, you know, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We go straight into the next verse, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And so when you're told, which is what I've heard too, obey your husband, like obey your husband, how that's not even possible, I think, to really just obey somebody and not have a your own mind, because you end up suppressing what's in a person. And I don't feel that marriage is bondage. Marriage should be freedom, you know, especially if God brought two people together. There's a freedom there for you to express and be who you are. So what I see with this submission, the wife submits, as you just said earlier, about the husband providing, you know, being head of the household, that I believe that the wife submits to that love. You know, just as Christ loves the church, like the church submits to the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. So we just kind of submit to that plan because it brings freedom, life, you know, peace, love, joy, all of that. So the submission is to the love of the husband. And so husbands, you know, there are certain things that you do, responsibility, but don't you think like different personalities may love or express their love in different ways?
Always. Yeah.
And so the wife just submits to the plan that God has. You know, just like you brought up, and you know, we love Barack and Michelle Obama, but I just think it's just an awesome example of the fact that, as you mentioned earlier, the fact that she had her own career, you know, she was on a certain path herself personally, but her husband had the opportunity to become president. So it wasn't just his purpose, it became purpose for both of them. So,
and I think even with the submission, I think that where sound counseling comes in to play. So I think in the premarital counseling, in the different conversations that you have, I think even the submission part needs to be something that will be addressed, so that you understand where God is coming from, where the man is coming from, and you know, and also where society is coming from, so that you can understand the way things is supposed to be biblically, so that you can be on the same page. Like we talked, you know, earlier, you don't want one person to be thinking that, you know, submission means, okay, now I got me a female, you know, I hate to say a slave to whatever I say she does, you know, and you don't want the woman thinking, okay, now that I married this guy, he has to be total rule over me. No, you're still a team.
Yes, you're still a team. And that's one of the things that I really stress. This is one of the scriptures that I really break down myself in the premarital counseling, because not only, well, let's say this, I think I need to be open and honest a little bit about some things here that will really help people. I'm a pastor, obviously. I'm in, well, obvious to some people, but I'm in a leadership role where I pastor both men and women. And I have found in times past that even Christians have the wrong view of this scripture. As you say, we need to relearn our thinking to really understand what this word means, because I've had some people say to me, well, men especially, And even women, you'd just be surprised at how women and men both think that I should not be in leadership because men, I'm ruling over men. But the scripture says that the wife is to subject herself to her own husband. So when the husband is the head of the household, you know, I have a house, but the men in my church are not the head of my house. They're the head of their house. And so to understand, yes, they're the head of, and so that's what we have to teach. And I even teach my son. So I still believe in headship. Just because I'm in a leadership role, that has nothing to do with, you know, my perspective of what this scripture means. I still believe that the man, according to scripture and functionality, God has appointed and assigned him as head of the house, but he has to work that out with his spouse on what that means.
So even from your perspective as being a pastor, there is still submission in the household.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Yes. I mean, go ahead, because you have another question.
No, I just think that's key, because, you know, if you being in leadership, in leadership in a church, you know, some people might think that, you know, at home, that wouldn't change. But it does. Mm-hmm. There's still a level of submission because you know the word of God, and you follow the word of God as it's intended, not how somebody tries to, you know, manipulate for their purpose.
Yes. Right. Yes, because I believe that God ordained marriage and he ordained the family. And one of the things that we should be concerned about in the breakdown of our society is the breakdown of the family. So even as pastor and leader, it is so important for the families that I touch, not just in my congregation, but, you know, preaching, teaching, even through these podcasts, it's so important that families and even singles, individuals, you know, this word is not just for people who are married, you know, it's for all of us to understand how God intended things to be. So understanding that the wives, the submission doesn't mean that you become a slave, as you use that term. And I think that's good. It doesn't mean that you lose your mind, your dreams, your ambitions. But according to God's intent, you have to have some type of leadership, you know, in the home. And so when you work that out between the two of you, the personalities, your plan in life, then you have that strong bond, that soulmate, because your mate understands you, you understand your mate, and you submit to that man who's the head of the household, you know, who loves you according to the word. And we'll get into that layer now, who loves you as God puts in his heart to love you. Don't you think that a man, like if you decide to love a woman, or a woman respects and, as the word says, submit to you, it's not something that you just do on your own. It's something that you do according to the power of God. The Spirit of God in you enlightens your heart and gives you the power to live according to the way the word says. Wouldn't you say?
Yes, yes. I just believe if you want to do things the way God intended, it will be done right. Mm-hmm. So you won't try to, you know, manipulate. You know, I know I said it before, but that happens. You will try to manipulate your relationship to be the way, just because that's the way you want it to be. Mm-hmm. You want it to be the way God wants it to be. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, we have to do some soul searching. Mm-hmm. You know, if you want things to be done the way God intended.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So, you know, when you look at that, we've spoken a lot about the submission, but what is the wife submitting to? You know, that's so key. And remember that the wife, he uses this example, this illustration of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. So if the husband is to love their wife, the husband is to love as Christ loved the church, then there is nothing that a husband would not do for his wife. So a husband would be willing to suffer, deny himself, and do everything possible to love and provide for his spouse, just as Jesus sacrificed his life for the church. And I think that's where that two-way, that submission is. Like, what woman would not want to submit to that? You know what I'm saying? If you understand what that means. Does that make sense?
Yes, but I have a question for you.
Okay.
What if the husband is not a follower of Jesus? If he's not a believer, but the woman is a believer, and she believes in that scripture, how would you, you know, pretty much talk to somebody if the husband doesn't even relate to that scripture as far as submitting as unto God?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's funny you should ask that. We actually just studied this and talked about this in Bible study last Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians 7th chapter really goes deep into that as Paul admonishes the Corinthian church. And if I could summarize it, he just simply says that if the unbelieving mate chooses to dwell with the believing mate, then that believer actually sanctifies the household and that you stay. You know, you don't leave your mate. He was talking about marriage and divorce. So you don't, if they're pleased to dwell with you, then you stay in that case. But if that unbelieving mate does not want to dwell with you, then of course you're not under obligation in that case, that they're free to leave. So my interpretation of that when it comes to people who sometimes feel that they're unequally yoked is what, you know, my question, first of all, is what yoked you in the beginning? What interests, what likes do you have? Is that, is your husband fulfilling the duties of a husband, you know, loving you, providing for you? The way you sanctify the household is by praying and being the example of a wife that God has ordained you to be. You know, sometimes people they'll withhold affection. Sometimes, and I'm going to speak from a woman's point of view, and I ask you to speak from a man's point of view, okay? But sometimes they'll withhold, you know, affection physically, you know, intimately, sometimes not cooking, not being benevolent, not being nice, you know,
right.
Spending time, you know, doing household duties because they feel like, well, my mate will not go to church, so I don't owe him anything. But I don't think that's right because God holds us individually accountable for what you know. If they're not doing anything illegal, if they're not abusing the marriage verbally or physically, you know, and providing for the household, if they're showing you love in every other kind of way, but may not understand this scripture, then you still perform your duties as a wife. Because you know what you're supposed to do. And pray, share scripture, you know, lovingly encourage, but maybe not beating them over the head, but still being a loving wife. What do you think about that? From the man's view.
Well, I can get personal with that one. In my previous marriage, we were both Christians, but she wanted to control the marriage, and the denial of intimacy was one of the ways to control. But that's a case where counseling is key.
Yes.
You know, And that's where that unconditional love comes in too, because if it was unconditional love, then you wouldn't deny one another of certain things in the marriage. Mm-hmm. So I think it could go both ways, you know, with the unknowing spouse or with the spouse that is not equally yoked. But I guess the unequally yoked can be different levels as well, right?
Yes, it could be.
They could be believers.
Go ahead.
No, so you can both be believers and still be unequally yoked.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and that's what we talked about earlier. You know, having different values and different perspectives on what marriage, life, money, children, you know, because sometimes just because you go to church or attend church doesn't even mean that we have a full understanding of what the Bible says or what God intends, you know.
Right.
And sometimes that person who does not attend church, it doesn't mean that they don't have a relationship with God or that they don't read their scripture, you know. And so we can judge one another, but you really have to communicate in order to understand where the other person is as far as their heart's desire and what they understand, what they believe. Just like back in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul addresses this fact, the very thing that you just said, is that the husband is for the wife and the wife is for the husband, not to deprive each other, because it can lead to temptation. And so that's a real thing, that you can't manipulate a person or control them by withholding affection, whether it's physically, emotionally, mentally, or whatever, you know, or either just performing duties, just physical things as far as practical things. I mean, like cleaning, cooking, driving each other around, putting gas in the car, you know, cleaning the yard. All of that causes issues, believe it or not, in relationships. Wouldn't you say?
That's pretty deep. Yes, I agree. I totally agree.
Yeah. And so when you said that God type of love, Jesus sacrificed his life so that agape love is a sacrificial love. That sometimes in order to encourage a person in the Lord, you just not sacrifice your values. Now, don't get me wrong. But,
right,
you know, you just make allowances for things. In a practical way to encourage them and provide what they need. Wouldn't you say?
Yes, I will. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. So a husband would be willing to suffer, deny himself, just as Jesus sacrificed his life for the church, and he staked his claim on the church. You know where it says that he sanctifies the church? A husband sanctifies his wife. Or to sanctify means to set apart. So it actually illustrates how love functions between Jesus Christ and those who believe in him. So in doing so, it tells of the love that Christ has for his church and brings to mind everything that he had to endure to claim the church as his own. So he staked his claim and marked the church as his wife, his bride. He set the church aside. He sanctified and cleansed the church as his bride. So how do men do that for their wives? You know, when a man sacrifices, a husband sacrifices, he works, he provides, he does everything he can to make sure his spouse, you know, is happy and fulfills their purpose. That's what that sacrifice means. That's what it means to set that person aside, because you don't do that for any other person. Right. If you're doing that for everybody, your sister, your brother, you know, that's why the scripture says leave your mother and father and cling to your wife.
Oh. Your own wife.
Your own. Come on, make that plain.
It said it a couple times too to make sure you don't forget her.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So how do you, like, in your mind, like, how do you claim that person as your own? How do you claim that wife? How do you stake your claim?
Basically, by dedicating to that one person. That one person has your attention. That one person has all your efforts. That one person has your love, and you're doing everything that you can to love, honor, cherish, take care of that person, and it's just them and you. So I think that's one reason why it mentioned own, both the husband and his own wife, and wife as her own husband.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, and it comes back to being a partnership, is just the two of you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not you and a group, or you and a, excuse the language, but you and a side chick. Mm-hmm. It's just you and your wife.
Yes. Yes.
No distractions.
Mm-hmm. I'm so glad you said that. Because many times, you know, I guess it depends sometimes how we grew up, the affection we might have received. You know, a man might think, well, I'm working, I'm providing, what more do you want? But from a woman's perspective, they do want attention. And I know men want it too, you know, but they need more than you just buying them clothes and you know, providing a roof. You know, women need that connection, that soul connection. Men need it too, in your own way, which is why we need a male perspective. But I think what you said is so key, not the group, the side chick, you know, you know, making time. Absolutely. You know,
right.
That's why Christ said, you know, we're to have really our own personal relationship. You know, my relationship with God is between me and God. It's not between me and the whole church, you know,
right.
And my whole family. I mean, he provides a personal relationship to fill our soul with what we need individually. That's why this is so parallel. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, how about other gods?
Oh, you know, yes.
God don't want to share, you know, himself with other gods.
Mm-hmm.
He's all that you need. And, you know, I know that's a whole other subject, but just as it should be one man and one woman, it should be one God, you know, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as far as a woman, I think one woman is enough.
What you trying to say? No, I'm kidding.
You're saying, you know, but yeah, but I think if you're doing things the right way, if you're being that godly man, you know, providing for the family, both with your means, your covering, you know, and everything that's involved to make sure that the family is tight and that everything is where it's supposed to be, mm-hmm. That's work.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you're doing things the right way, then you have more than enough things to do than you know, to be thinking about anything else,
mm-hmm.
but taking care of your family.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and I think something else that you said about one God, you know, submitting to God, and in essence, this passage really is touching on that, because Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, the wife submits to the husband, just as the church submits to God. So many times we do have, we might not consider ourselves idol worshipers in the sense that we have a statue made of metal and we're sitting bowing to it. But many times we do have other gods in the sense of we worship our jobs, you know, material things, other people, and all of this comes before our relationship with God. So in a sense, it's still idolatry, But
right.
this passage is saying we are to submit to the covering of the husband. And Jesus Christ really plays that role. The wife submits. The wife reverences, respects the husband, the church. So that's powerful. Yes. So the authority that the husband has comes from his sacrificial love for his wife. So if anything, the husband is held to a much higher standard in family life, just like you said. I mean, if you're doing all those things, how can you really have your attention divided or your time or your energy? It doesn't mean that you can't have a life, but it does take a lot to be a husband. Sometimes men are not ready to be husbands and wives are not ready. Women are not ready to be wives. Wouldn't you say?
Amen. Yeah. But I think, and you know, I keep going back to counseling.
Yes.
Counseling is so key, mm-hmm. because I think even if you're thinking about marriage, I think that there are things that a pastor, a seasoned counselor could reveal to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because just because you think you love somebody, you know, there are some things that you might want to, you know, review first.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I believe counseling could lead and, you know, and help guide with the love that you believe you have.
Mm-hmm. And counseling is key and it's important. You know, one of the things I know as a pastor, counselor, coach myself, I take very, very seriously because you can really affect a person's outlook and their decision making with good, sound counseling. Not that we tell them what to do. Let me plug that in. But just to shed light on what the word says and good wisdom. You know, I was married before my husband passed for like 25 years. So I wish prior to getting married, you know, back in, well, I'm not that old, but, you know, churches have really just started offering counseling like in recent years and recent decades. You know, many people just didn't have the counseling. I mean, people would say things to you, but that formal counseling was not really offered. So I see really the value in it. And I think that's so key to what you said, the counseling, understanding what's being asked of you before you do it. Why do you think so many people avoid counseling?
Besides them not, you know, besides them knowing that possibly is not the right decision that they're making.
Mm-hmm.
I think some people know, like in their heart, that the decision that they're making might not be a right one. You know, they might be marrying for just attraction alone,
mm-hmm.
or they might be marrying somebody that's unequally yoked.
Mm-hmm.
So if you go to counseling and then the counselor reveal to you that maybe this is not the right decision. Some people want to do what they want to do,
mm-hmm.
and then end up, you know, paying for it later. But I think people want to do what they want to do, and mm-hmm. sometimes they don't want to be talked out of it.
Mm-hmm.
But counseling to me is almost like preventative medicine.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, you can pay for it now, pay for it later.
Absolutely. That, I mean, that's a powerful statement right there. That is really powerful because, you know, one of the things that came to my mind as you mentioned that is when we meet someone, sometimes the desire and the physical attraction is so strong that it can be mistaken as that agape love. You know, and right. We become so confused because that physical need is met. And sometimes not just a physical need, but we have emotional gaps. You know, people have suffered rejection. They've suffered loneliness, depression, a lot of things. And we look for another person to fill those to fill the void. And that filling that void or that gap in our life can sometimes be mistaken for love. So the counseling can help reveal that as well, you know, because after so many years, just that physical attraction is not enough to hold a marriage, wouldn't you say, together?
Right. That can't be the only thing. Mm-hmm. Because as you can see in like Hollywood and different celebrities and stars and, you know, different people who are high profile, say for instance, Halle Berry, back in the day and still today, mm-hmm. was considered like, you know, every man's dream, quote unquote. But even she had problems with guys either cheating on her or leaving her.
Mm-hmm.
So the physical can only go so far.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to have a strong foundation on your love, and it can't just be, you know, just one thing, you know, being physical.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be based on some serious things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like understanding each other, you know, both mentally and physically and spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So once again, that's why I go back to counseling. Counseling would reveal, like, and one thing with me growing up with a mother who was a pastor, who was a great friend, is that if I ever dated someone, I trusted her opinion, even from a, even after I grew up and, you know, became a man and everything, I really respected their opinion.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that was my in-home counseling.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I appreciated that.
Mm-hmm. And I have to agree with that because my parents have been married for, let me see, 58 years. And so, go ahead. Yours were married?
My parents married 50 years, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so, hearing the counsel and watching their example, you're absolutely right. Just listening and paying attention really has helped me a lot, that in-home counseling. We may not have had the formal counseling sometimes in our churches growing up, but I know just listening to my parents and to other adults, you know,
right.
that offered advice, I think sometimes people today just don't listen. I hate to say it, but it's just really true. We don't feel like they understand us and they don't live in this day and time. But people are people. I don't care if it was 100 years ago or 200 years ago or this present time. We are still basically human beings with the same needs. We just have to put it into today's context, but the same needs, wouldn't you say?
Yes. I know what some people have said that, you know, we don't respect our mothers of the church the way it used to be back when I was growing up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remember the mothers of the church used to talk to the young women and tell them things that they need to look for, things that they need to do, how to be a woman, you know, and then like the men of the church, you know, they used to talk to the men.
Mm-hmm.
But I think somewhere we kind of lost that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's Titus 2. In Titus, the second chapter, it tells you the older men are to teach the younger men and the older women are to teach the younger women. And that's needed. And it actually, you know, that was so effective. We didn't, to the point where we really didn't need a lot of formal counseling. I mean, it was available, but you had these older seasoned people in the church that actually gave good sound counsel. And we would listen, you know. And I think that model is still needed. I mean, if God said it and it's in the word, it's still needed. And it is lacking and it's still needing. We just have to understand our role and appreciate our role. And you know what I've said to people in our church is that sometimes we think the older woman, as said in Titus, is somebody 50, 60, 70 years old. But actually, an older woman or a older man is just that. You are older to the extent that a 30-year-old is older than an 18-year-old. So a 30-year-old could offer some good advice to an 18-year-old. You can still be in a mentoring position, you know, and offer some good advice, but certainly the mothers are important. But, you know, as we start to move to a close and have some closing, just some closing thoughts, as the preacher says, sometimes I'm about to close, then we preach for another 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes.
Right.
Yeah, but I think something that you hit on is so key, that your spouse, your husband or wife is actually your partner, you know, and many times we don't look at them that way. We just live for today. But, you know, what's my partner going to be like 20 years from now? Wouldn't you say? 20 years from now, you know, your spouse, your husband or wife is a child of God. They're not just your earthly partner. They're, you know, here to go to work and pay the bills, but they're your spiritual partner. That's how you, go ahead.
Somebody you grow with, you know, learn with. Mm-hmm. Because we don't know everything. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why we have a partner. And, there's just so many things in the word that is so relevant to love and, you know, relationships without it actually just saying love and relationships.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I just love the word, how it just, shows you, different things that, that we could learn. Oh, sorry, I lost my train of thought.
Get it back. Reel it in. Reel it in.
Yeah. Right, but I just love just examples in the Bible that really gives us clue on just life in general. Mm-hmm. And you know, since we're talking about love, I just, you know, thank the Lord for providing us Him as an example, you know, to us, and you know how we should live our lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, I like, this is a practical example. I don't know when it, their background as far as their deep relationship with Christ, but that's Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. I like to use illustrations and just practical examples. I believe that the Bible has shown us a roadmap, and I just thank God as well for leading and guiding me and leading and guiding us, because without the word and without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, that dwells in us, we really would be lost, you know? And so right. I totally agree with you there. Sometimes God would just have me to see, arrest my attention and to look at practical things. You know, I can be watching television or just walking down the street in Walmart, just in a restaurant, different places, that God will just arrest my attention. And, you know, any of us really. But getting back to this, the story of Meghan Markle and Prince Harry, you know, that's all over the news. You've seen it, right?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah. And so Gayle King did a special last Friday night, I think. But she did a special on the American princess, because we're so captivated in America. We don't have a king and queen. So we're captivated with this British royal family. But one of the things she said at the very, very, very close of the program, she said these are two very different people with two very different backgrounds, with a shared passion and a shared mission. They will wed and come together as one. Now that arrested my attention. As a matter of fact, I had to rewind to write down what she said. Because one of the things, when you look at them, Prince Harry, of course, is royalty. And Meghan Markle, if you've seen on the news, she's of African, well, had an African-American mother and a Caucasian father. Her background is just totally different from Prince Harry. But one of the things they share is a passion to help people. You know, and it appears that not only do they love one another, but they have connected at the soul, you know, with this passion. And so she emphasizes, Gail King emphasized, that ultimately love wins overall. So, you know, I just took that and translated that into the agape love, the unconditional love, the sacrificial love, the fact that Meghan Markle, you know, we talked about submission. You know, she left America to become a part of the royal family. She's joined the church that the family is a part of. You know, she's given up her role on, what's the name of the show that she played on?
I forgot the name of the show, but she's an actress, so yeah.
Yeah. Suits. Yes. So she's given up her role to become a part of the royal family. But they emphasize that she's still a strong person, you know, personality, and that they're coming together as one. That is powerful to me, wouldn't you say?
Yes. And just a statement of them being two very different people with two very different backgrounds,
mm-hmm.
with a shared passion.
Mm-hmm.
So they're coming together as a team.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. As a team, and they've caught everyone's attention, a powerful example, you know, coming together as a team. And that's the key right there, coming together as a team, you know, partnership.
So wouldn't that be like a definition of soulmate?
Yes. Yes. That's what I see. Which is the focus of this particular episode, you know? Yeah. When you can come together and share in passion on a certain plan, purpose, mission in life, you know, and that's exactly the example that I believe God is showing us in this particular passage when it comes to our relationship with Christ. You know, it's similar. You know, he is not of this world. We live in this world. He loves us with a divine love, and we submit to his love and protection. But ultimately, what we're doing is submitting to that purpose, his mission, to share his love, to share his passion for others, to share the gospel, to share the word, to share salvation, you know, and we share that with Christ, ultimately that mission. And ultimately that's what we come together as husband and wife relationships, to have some type of mission plan. I mean, what are you trying to do together? You know?
Right.
What are you trying to accomplish together? So that's the whole issue of soulmate, love, relationships. Agape love, that divine charity, benevolent love one for another. Yes. So, do you have any closing thoughts, Mr. Spencer?
No, I just thank you for inviting me. This has been a wonderful session. Actually, I learned a lot.
Good.
Learned some by myself.
Good. Yes, and thank you so much for sharing with us. Your insights have been valuable. And to those listening with us today, thank you so much for tuning in to The Christian View. And I hope and pray that something has been said to encourage you, to empower you, to equip you to be all that God has planned and purposed for you to be. Thank you so much, and we'll see you the next time. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Christian View Podcast. I am so glad you joined us. Please share this podcast with your friends and family. We would love to hear your feedback. You can contact us on the web at www.thechristianview.org or the Christian View Facebook page or via Twitter and Instagram at pastor_ARJ. We look forward to hearing from you. God bless.